this text, if I could probably entitle this text, this sermon, anything, I would say this is the text that says it all. Some text just incorporates it all in one text. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Let me just break this down real quickly, maybe into four brief parts for you. Four things that I want you to see together with me today when we look at this text. I think, first of all, we ought to be blessed about this text because it tells us, as a believer, it tells us our identity, who we are. What do you mean? Beloved, now are we the sons of God. That's important. I have the word now marked in my Bible. The reason why I have the word now marked is we're not going to be the sons of God. We are the sons of God now. I'm not hoping to be saved or waiting to the end of life to find out if I'm a child of God. When you have a true born again experience and you are changed by the power of God, you're not going to be God's children. God's child, you're God's child right now. For unto as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. I'm not going to be saved. I am saved. I'm not going to be a Christian. I am a Christian. It's something to say that we're God's child. We're his son. Oh, to be a son of a billionaire may mean a lot to a lot of people. To be a son of a prominent leader may mean a lot to a lot of people. To be a son of someone with great intelligence may mean a lot to a lot of people. But nothing means any more than the fact that we are God's children in God's family. We're not worthy of it, but we are his child. And he starts by saying, beloved. Not only now are we his sons, but he says, beloved. When I first read that, I read that so often that I just read it and pass over it, never thought much about it. But then I started thinking, who's writing this? It's John. John, the same John that we know as John the Revelator. The same John that was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. The same John that was the only disciple that we know of, an apostle that we know of, that died of natural causes. All the others died as a martyr. That same John also was known as the Sons of Thunder. He was a son of Zebedee, he and his brother James, and here he is as a son of thunder. When he started out with Christ, he was known as a son of thunder. When he ended, he was known as John the Revelator. He's nearly 100 years old when he writes this. And he says, beloved. Now I want you to get this. Just because you're a son doesn't mean that God doesn't have to work on us. He's now 100 years old, and his view now from what it was when he started, you remember this same John, when he got to the place where that they had turned away the teaching of Christ and rejected Christ. This is the same John that saw someone casting out devils. And he came to the Lord and rebukes him. We rebuked him, Lord. He was fiery. This is the same John that when they rejected him as Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, this same John said, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to consume them? The same John that wanted to burn him alive is now calling him beloved. Think with me for a moment. You get saved, but God still has to work on you. God had to take that attitude out of him where that he got to the place as he got closer to heaven, he got sweeter in his soul. I hope that we never get to the place that as we get closer to the Lord, even though we're his child, we need to be reminded of the fact Lord, help us every day to get sweeter in our soul. He's gone from wanting to harm those that are against God to calling them beloved now, saying to them, God loves you and I love you. You ought to get closer to God day by day. And every day that we get closer to God as his child, the more we love others, even them that despitefully use you, you still love them. Our identity. Then he talks about a mystery. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. That's a mystery to us. I can't tell you everything, that I understand everything. There's some things right now that it's a mystery to me. The resurrected body of Jesus, it's a mystery. It's a mystery to us, the type of body that Jesus had. I jotted down just a few things. People ask me all the time, what type of body will we have? It's not called the resurrected body, but our body will be like the risen Lamb. We'll have a body like him. But here's the mystery of that body. We die, but yet the body that we have will be a visible body. People ask me constantly, will we know one another in heaven? Don't you think you'll be as smart in heaven as you are right now? Of course you'll know one another in heaven. The Bible says, as we've borne the image of the earthly, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly. It will be a visible body, a real body. Jesus told the disciples, he said to him, he said, handle me, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. So it's not only a visible body, but it's also a spiritual body. It's a visible body. It's a spiritual body. It's an immortal body. Trust me, this old body, I don't know about you, but this old body, it's going the wrong way fast. And you're like me, I'm sure you try to do everything you can to prop it up, fix it up, heal it, put salve on it, put medicine in it. You do what you want to keep it going, but it's still going downhill. You can't keep your hair from turning gray, and what don't turn gray turns loose. And you just can't change the fact that we're getting older. I can't believe now you go to do a chore in the yard and you hurt in places that you didn't even know you could hurt. And I told Candy the other day, I said, I declare, I think my fingernails hurt. I don't know that my fingernails have ever hurt before, but that's part of this body. We age, but the truth of the matter is we're going to get a body that will never age again. It will be an immortal body, a body that'll be disease-proof, a body that'll be perfect, an immortal body. It will be a powerful body. Bible says we're sown in weakness, but like Jesus, we'll be raised in power. How much power is it? Well, here's how much power it is. You explain this if you say it's not a mystery. The disciples were gathered together in John, and when they were gathered together, the Bible makes it very plain, the doors were shut. They were in a closed place. The disciples were inside with the doors locked, the doors shut. And the Bible says, with the door shut, Jesus appeared in the midst of them. You say, well, what's the mystery of that? Well, you run toward the closest wall as hard as you can. Don't stop, and let's find out what happens to this body. You've got restrictions on this body. But when we get our glorified body, we won't have all power. I don't want to mislead you. We won't have all knowledge. We won't have all power, but we'll have a glorified spiritual body, a body that can appear at one place and appear at another. Let me give you this example. Jesus, when he first saw them, he said, handle me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. You read later on where that evening he was with them. He blessed them. He called them friends. He's then telling them, hey, what's that mean? In one day, Jesus made a trip from earth to heaven and back in one day. in one day he had presented the sacrifice to the Father, presented himself to the Father, and came back. The difference was, in the morning he had not yet been glorified. By evening he had been blessed by the Father in one day. You say, well, preacher, how far is that? It's farther than you can see with your eye, farther than you can see with the telescope, farther than you can go on a spaceship. He made it all the way into the throne room and back from morning till evening. We'll have a body that will not be limited by time, by space, by any obstacles. It will be a spiritual body that has power that we don't have now. It's a mystery. But then there's that certainty. Really gives us three certainties here. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What's the certainties? Number one, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we shall be like him. The certainty is, as Jesus is now, even though I'm his son now, I'm not like him now. I'm trying to be like him. In this life, we strive to be like Christ. Never stop trying to strive to be like Christ. We ought to always strive to be like Christ. But no matter how hard I try, there are limits to what I can do and what I can be. We all have those limits. But there's coming a time when we will be like him. That's a certainty. That's not hope so. That's not thinking so. It will be literal. The fact that we can claim the reality will be like him. Number two, we'll not only be like him, but we shall see him. Now, I don't see him standing here literally and physically this morning. He's not right here in front of me. But he is all around me. And he's in me. But I can't see him. I can't touch him. I can't handle him. I can't hug him. But praise God, there is coming a day when there'll be no social distancing. We'll fall down at his feet and we'll worship him and we'll hold him. We'll see him who died for our sins. We will love him through the endless ages. We will hold him and thank him for what he has done. There's coming a time when every eye shall see him, and those that were responsible for crucifying and those that pierced him, they shall see him. All the leaders of the world, they shall see him. All the ungodly, they shall see him. All the atheists and agnostics, they shall see him. All the false religions of the world, they shall see him. But most important of all, glory, hallelujah, the saved shall see him face to face in the land of God. We shall see him. Another certainty, he shall appear. He is coming. I don't know what it's going to take to wake this world up to the fact that we are at the doorstep of the catching away of the saints of God, the dead in Christ rising. We're at the doorstep of that. The unrest is worldwide now. It's everywhere. It's not a matter of our opinions and what we think about it. It's just that the stage is set. Prophecies have been fulfilled. And now we're at a place where he's coming. You see, I've heard that all of my life. Doesn't change the fact he's still coming. So we see our identity. We also see the mystery. We see the certainties that Jesus is coming again. But then finally, we see the purity. It's found in verse 3. And every man, and don't confuse that word man, he's talking about anyone in the world, man, woman, boy, girl. Every man, he's talking about the world. Every man that hath this hope, what hope? The hope of his appearing. The hope that they'll see him. The hope that they'll be like him. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Well, how do we get pure? Because he is in us. When we have him in us and we have the hope of him being with us, and when we have the hope that he gives us through his word and we believe what he has done, we are pure. The more you think about the coming of Christ and being like Christ, the closer you will live for Christ. The closer you will be to Christ. There's no other way around it. That's the way that it works. We shall be like him because we have the hope. We not only have the hope, but the hope purifies us. The belief purifies us. I read an account years ago in San Francisco. There was a very wealthy man. God had blessed him tremendously. And he had a fellow that had come to America from overseas that he could hardly speak any English, but he needed a job. And there was something about this man that he was drawn to this fella. So he hired him. And very quickly, the man moved up. And he became more prominent in his position with this wealthy man until finally, he literally became the right-hand man to this wealthy man and his family. He depended on him for so many things. And he treated him well. And he never talked a lot about his past or where he had come from. And one day the man came to him and he said, I'm going to be leaving you next week. And he was shocked. He said, leaving me? Where are you going? He said, I have to go back to my country. And he said, are you going back? Are you going back to maybe marry or going back for your family? If you want to bring your family here, I'll double your salary. I'll pay their way to get here. I would love to have a family like your family working for me. And he said, no, I can't come back. And he said, well, is there anything that I can do to change your mind? He said, I'm sorry, but even if I wanted to, I can't come back. And he said, why? He said, well, the country I come from, it's different than America. He said, I have a brother. He's 26 years old. He's married and he has one child. And he said, my brother was found guilty of a horrible crime. And they have condemned him to death. He said, but in my country, we have a strange law that says if a family member, a man is condemned to death, another family member, another man in the family can take the place of that individual and die in their stead so that the guilty party can go free. He said, I'm going home. And he said, I'm going to give my sister-in-law all of my money that I've made and said, I'm going to go in the stead of my brother and said, within the month, I'll die so that my brother can live. Jesus said, we were condemned to die. But thank God the law that condemned us also made a way that said one person in the family could take our place. And he said to the angels, I've got to leave now. And he said to the Heavenly Father, I've got to leave now. I'm going to go and I'm going to die in their stead. But I'll not only die, but I'm going to give them everything that I've got. And I'm going to give them the chance. He said, I'm going to let them have life and let them have the opportunity to live instead of face death. You and I are under the condemnation of death until Jesus came and died on the cross. But when we ask him to come into our life, no longer are we condemned to death. He took our place. He died for us. And he is the one that saves our soul and redeems us from our sin. Without him, we cannot be saved. But through him, we can have salvation. Our identity, we're sons of God. The certainty, he shall appear. We shall be like him. And the promise of the fact, the purity. What I am today is not because of me. And what you are today is not because of you. Paul put it best, I am what I am by the grace of God. He took our place. They'll come with an invitational song. And if you're here joining this service today and you're without the Lord, I could think of no better time to call upon his name. I don't have all of the answers for you. So many things are a mystery. But I can promise you this, Jesus is coming again. You say, well, I'll wait until all this gets over. I don't know. He may come today. If he doesn't come today, I'll look for him to come tonight.